Without any further delay, it is our honor to invite our guest speaker from tonight, Sheikh Ali Qumi from the Islamic Republic of Pakistan, who is going to be speaking to us and along with the presentation about the psychological war against the believers. We invite him up with a salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
La hawla wa la quwwata illa billahil aliyyil azim. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله آل الله لا سيما بقية الله ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أعداء الله من يومنا هذا لقاء الله درود پڑھیں محمد وآل محمد پر. So today we are commemorating the passing away of Prophet of Allah, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Imam Hassan al Mujtaba alayhi salam. And Imam Ali ibn Musa Rida alayhi salam, the eighth divinely appointed Imam. While today I really wanted to speak about the sulh of Imam Hassan alayhi salam, the peace treaty, so to speak, but in the midst of all the recent protests, and as the mainstream media would like to call it, the turmoil in the Islamic Republic of Iran, I had a change of mind that I'm going to speak about the psychological war that is going on between not Iran and America, not Iran and Israel, not Iran and UK, rather between the front of Iman versus the front of arrogance, taghut and istakbar. So today we will be discussing what a psychological warfare is. We know that all of our imams, without any exception, they were oppressed. There's no doubt about it. All sorts of oppressions were committed against the imams of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, the divinely appointed imams. But if you notice, more than them being jailed, more than them being tortured, more than them being boycotted, more than them being slain, more than them being killed by the sword and poison, the imams were subjected to the psychological warfare. This was something that was more lethal than that poison that was given to Imam Hassan alayhi salam. The psychological warfare. In Farsi, it's called Jang-e-Narm, the soft war. This, by all means, was the most lethal weapon of the enemy and has been the most lethal weapon of the enemy throughout the ages. So today we are going to look at and try to dissect what the psychological warfare is. If you recite a salawat ala Muhammad, Ali Muhammad. There are 4 points we will be covering today. When it comes to the psychological warfare or the soft war, what it is, especially for the youths, especially for those who are growing up in this time and age. You must know what a soft war is and how it impacts you and how it impacts Islam. Then the instances of soft war against the Prophet and Imams. All of the Prophets of the past, they had to bear the software. It always existed, and we will show you how. The third point we will be discussing is the software against the Islamic Republic, which is the center of righteousness and center of Haq today. And last but not the least, we will be discussing where we, the brothers here, and the international students, and the Muslim Ummah at large stands. Please recite As-salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. So brothers and sisters, the phenomena of soft war, it has been used by evil forces. And it's not just today. Yes, we hear about it today a lot more than in the past, but that does not mean that it did not exist in the past. It always existed throughout the ages. This phenomena was always used by the evil forces, and it was used against the believers. And today, it is unprecedentedly effective, and the most effective tool of the enemy is this very soft war that we are talking about, the psychological warfare. And again, we are going to get into the details of it, but know that this is one of the most effective tools that the enemy has in his hands today. While it wages a war against Muslims and Islam, how do they wage it? It's not the tanks, it's not the guns. It's the soft war that is the most effective, not to mention that they are using guns and all those ammunitions. But the most effective tool that they have in their hands that has to do with you all, that has to do with the masses, is the soft war. So what is the enemy's soft war? Brothers and sisters, it is where information is mixed with misinformation and disinformation. We live in the age and era of information. We're all receiving information through our smartphones, through television, through movies, through websites, so on and so forth. Now, how do we decipher this information? Because what the enemy is doing is mixing the two, which is the information with misinformation and disinformation. This is where the software is, where the facts are twisted. So the facts exist, they get presented in a twisted manner. The third is, truth is mixed with fallacies and lies. So they would say three things that are true, they're factual, and then two things after that are lies, made out of thin air. So now you look at those three things, you go like, okay, those three things I know about, and they're correct. And then the rest of the two things that they wanted to give you, you just take it at its face value, that since those three things, and this is how humans act, right? Since those three things were factual, fact-based, these two things are most probably fact-based as well. So what they just did with you is they sold you two lies mixed with truth. Then lies are wrapped up with the wrapper of truth. You know how kids, they go to a shop, right? They look at the wrapper. They don't really taste the candy before they purchase it. Right? They look at the wrapper. The wrapper looks nice. It's all flashy. It's all colorful. They would be insistent that I want to get this candy, not that candy. So what the enemy is doing today is to wrap up these falsehood and these false claims and these lies in the wrapper of truth. And they're doing it very effectively. And then last but not the least, soft war is based on propaganda. There's a motive behind launching this war, and that is to do propaganda. Propaganda for us, where is this propaganda aimed at? At Islam, at Muslims, at tashayyu, at the Islam-e Nabi Muhammadi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the flag bearer of this Islam-e Nabi Muhammadi, which is the Islamic Republic of Iran. This is what concerns us, and this is something that is going on. So this is a high-level understanding of what a soft war is. Now, what does it target? See, any war that gets fought, there is a target to that war. So let's say if I buy a gun, I have to aim and shoot at someone to take that person's life. Correct? That is the aim and target of that gun. If you buy a tank, you know, you're looking forward to pound these bombs at this locality so it gets destroyed. Correct? Every war has a target. What is the target of soft war? Well, guess what? These four targets you can't really touch. You can't really see. And these targets are, number one, your minds. Number two, your thoughts. Number three, your beliefs. And number four, your perceptions. This is what they're targeting through this soft war. And they're doing it day in, day out. The pounding is nonstop. And honestly, you know, let me tell you this frankly, there's pretty much no way out of this. You can't escape this soft war unless you know what is happening, what's transpiring. Otherwise, they're going to trap you. They're going to trap me no matter what we do. Even if we turn off our TVs, even if we turn off the internet, they are going to target us unless we are prepared. The only way out is us being strong enough, strong in terms of our ideology, strong in terms of our understanding of the Hawadith and what's transpiring around us. If we're not strong, we're going to become a victim of this soft war. They're targeting our beliefs. They're questioning our beliefs. The belief of Imam Zaman alayhi salam, that he exists. How is it possible that somebody who was born 1250 plus years ago, he's still alive? They're questioning our beliefs. How is it that this Quran that actually was transmitted through all these ages, it can still be intact? They're questioning our beliefs. The belief of Isma, the infallibility of Imams. How is it possible that somebody, so on and so forth? We need to know that there is an active soft war waged against us to weaken our beliefs. So our youth, they start questioning our beliefs. The perceptions, how we look at this war between, let's say, Iran and America today. Oh, it's a war between two countries. I'm neither American nor Iranian, so I have nothing to do with it. See how they play with your perceptions. They don't let you pick sides when they know you can make a difference if you are on the side of Haq. And if you're on the side of truth, the side of righteousness, they don't let you take sides. And the moment you say, I don't take sides, I'm neutral, they're like, oh, mashallah, you are a very strong academic. Mashallah, as if you have done something phenomenal by not taking sides. This is the perception we have in our minds, isn't it? In so many cases, even when you go to ulama and they're not clear on something, we go like, he's very deep. Brother, he was just confused. When he's not taking sides between Haq and Batil, when he's not openly proclaiming to be on the side of Haq, he's just confused, to say the least. It's not depth by any means. If you're still with me, recite aloud salawat. So what are the tools of this software that they're using? You know, it's a long list, but I'm going to list a few of them so you don't get bored. Just to give you an idea how they're fighting this soft war, this battle, this psychological warfare against the believers. Well, one is print media and the other is electronic or digital media. Okay? When we talk about print media, it includes newspapers, it includes, you know, books, magazines, articles, reports, you know, by these think tanks. We were looking at one of those reports just a couple of days ago. So they have these reports through which they're launching this soft war against ordinary people. Then the electronic media, television, satellite, radio, news shows, websites, blogs, multimedia, movies, documentaries, seminars, talk shows, analyses, social. Every other person is on social media or on TV doing these analyses. And then you see, like, with their name, they have a doctor, right? Doctor in political sciences. You know, you go like, okay, mabhoot mishi dige, right? You look at them, you go like, okay, he knows what he's talking about. And then he sells you these ideas. He plants these ideas in your head that confuses you. Again, what does that confusion do? It's the same confusion that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Quran says, يُوَسْوِسُ فِي صُدُورِ النَّاسِ. Once you confuse a human being, he's not going to be able to pick the right side. He's not going to be able to choose the right side and be with the righteous. Right? This is what they do by spreading this confusion. Now, why do they wage a soft war? One question is, you know, why can't they not wage a soft war? Well, before we get into why they do it, the question is, why is it that throughout the history, hard war was waged? Why? What was the need of these battles and these wars that we witnessed throughout the history? Ask yourself, why was Karbala staged? Could we have avoided the Battle of Karbala? Well, rest assured, if it could have been avoided, Imam Hussein alayhi salam would have been the first one to avoid that battle. If you look at the sermons of Imam Hussein alayhi salam on the plains of Karbala, he is still advising the enemy. He's still telling them, come towards righteousness, come towards the path of Allah, come towards the path of Quran and Ahlul Bayt. He's not keen in taking out his sword and, you know, cutting necks. No. Imam is the mazhar of Rahmatul Lil Alameen. If he ended up having a fight, a battle, a war, this means that it was unavoidable. If he would have been able to avoid it, he would have avoided it. Right? This means, believers, know this. No matter how hard we try, no matter how keen we are and serious we are in avoiding the confrontation with the taghut of the time, the battle with the taghut of the time, the war and fight with the Yazid of the time and the Pharaoh of the time, in some cases, it's inevitable. We just can't not take up that fight. In some cases, we are forced to. We are cornered, like Imam Hussein alayhi salam said, that I've been put in this middle of this choice. بَيْنَ السِّلَّةَ وَالزِّلَّةَ وَحَيْحَاتْ مِنَّ الزِّلَّةَ. Imam says, I don't have a third choice, and I cannot accept disgrace and humiliation. Let me ask you this. Hasn't the United States of America and its cohorts put us, the believers, in a situation where we don't have a third choice, where we don't have an option? We never wanted the war to begin with. It's the tawaghit who come in the way. I remember Imam Khomeini used to say that if you come in the way of our ma'naviyya and our deen and our spirituality, rest assured we will come in the way of your maddiya, your dunya. So we have to understand, brothers and sisters, it is not a choice where we have a third route. We don't. The war has been waged against us, and we are in the middle of this war. The believers are fighting this war, while some of us, we still are deciding whether I'm going to be part of this war or not. And we'll talk more about it. Now, why do they wage a soft war is the question I raised. First is to impact your decision making. You know, every person has this decision-making process. He looks at the facts, the figures, the information he has on his hand. He processes it, compiles that information, processes it, and then reach certain conclusions. They want you to make the decisions that benefit the enemy, which is the imperialists and Zionists. This is the primary purpose of their soft war, to change your decision making. Second is, sway your support. Based on your decision you make, you're going to support a camp between the fight of falsehood versus righteousness. They want to make sure that you do not take the side of righteousness, the side of haq. So they change your decision making, so they take your support away from the camp of haq. The third is to influence your sentiments. Alter your allegiances. Which camp do you belong to? You know, sometimes I'm surprised so many of the HOSA students, even when you talk to them after years of their studies, they still don't know which camp they belong to. They don't want to express it. Well, your job was to guide the people, right? You are a muballigh of Islam. If you yourself, it is not clear about you which side you are on, where your allegiance lie, then honestly, what are you going to guide people towards? It's not a fazilat to stay confused and to confuse other people. For a muballigh, it's a no-go area. Then the enemy wants to instill this hopelessness in you. So they will pound you with all this information, misinformation, disinformation, lies, fabrications, even through their movies, right? You look at these movies where they show FBI and they show like CIA and their covert operations and stuff, and you go like, man, they are so far ahead of us. I can't really pick up a fight with these guys. You become nervous deep down inside. You become nervous. You lose hope that you can challenge and confront the system of dhulm, the system of istikbar. Through their movies, through their cartoons, they try to show you that. And honestly, it does work. In many cases we have seen, people think that they are really what they show in their movies. If I had time, I would go into some instances where you would just laugh at how sophisticated FBI and CIA are. What they show in movies is based on fallacies. So they instill hopelessness in you. They generate fear and insecurity in you. What if? The moment you think about the taghut of the time, the first thing shaitan puts in your head is, what if? What if I get stopped at the airport? What if they ask me these questions? What if they ask me that question? What if they know about me seeing this person? What if? This what if is a never-ending list. And there are a few mu'mineen who can get over this what if. Not all. Because it takes a level of understanding, a level of depth, and also courage. Not all of them have it. They create doubts in you, which I already addressed. You waswisu fi sudur an-nas. It's the job of shaitan. What does the imam do? What do the ahlul haq do? What is the job of the righteous ones? It's completely opposite to creating doubts in your mind. They take you towards iman and yaqeen and certainty. See how it's reciprocal to each other. They take you towards yaqeen and iman and certainty and servitude. That's the job of awliya Allah. And what do the awliya of shaitan do? Through this software, they create doubts in your minds. Right? And again, if I had more time, I would get into the details of each one of these points and give you examples. But I'm expecting, inshallah, you're a mature audience. And alhamdulillah, most of you are HOSA students. So you're going to tag along. So for instance, you know, creating doubt. Well, maybe Iran is just doing it to protect their national interest. They have nothing to do with Islam. They're using Islam and this whole Wilayatul Faqih thing to their own benefit. That's a doubt. Who created it in the first place? The mouthpieces of shaitan. So there's so many of such doubts that the shaitan and its agents, they plant in our heads to take away that conviction from us, to take away that iman from us. Today they look at the growing influence of the Islamic Republic of Iran regionally, like throughout the region, and one can very comfortably argue that even if you look at America, Canada, UK, France, Germany, you know, places that are not really known to be the cradle of Islam, even there the influence of the Islamic Republic is growing. Why? Why and how? You see so many revolutionaries, alhamdulillah, this trajectory, it keeps growing. It keeps growing up. Why and how is it happening? It is because of the righteousness of this divine system of Wilayatul Faqih. This is why the support is growing. So what does the enemy do? They're troubled by it. They're like, okay, we're going to limit the growing influence of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You know, again, I'm pressed for time, otherwise I will give you the details. Let me give you an example. You look at Iraq. Just a few years ago, you know, a few decades ago, what was Iran's influence in Iraq? And where does it stand today? On Arba'een, even the cars that were there to clean up the streets and the roads on Arba'een in Iraq, they were Iranian vehicles. Look at Iran's contribution when it comes to maintenance of the shrines, building of shrines. Right? These are realities right in front of us. Well, how can one country give access to the other country to this point? Hashd-e Sha'bi, who was it trained by? Who was it trained by? You all know that. I'm just putting these facts together to make it more relevant for you. You go to Syria. Syrian government invited Iran to come to their country to defend them from the clutches of ISIS. America's most expensive project, a failed project, right? This is the growing influence. You look at Yemen. You see the growing influence of the Islamic Revolution, Islamic Republic. You look at Lebanon. You know, I remember the first time, at least as I heard it, the first time Sayyid Hassan Nasrullah, he came out clear on TV in his live speech, and he said that, yes, we are being supported by the Islamic Republic of Iran. Yes, we are being funded by the Islamic Republic of Iran. And he said all these things in front of camera, and he's like, do whatever you want to do about it. Go, as Shahid Beheshti said, go die in your anger. This is growing influence. Right? You look at other places throughout the world, like I said, even in Western countries, alhamdulillah, the believers, they are strong. They're growing. Right? So what they want to do with the software is to limit this growth, this growing influence in the world, this soft power, as they call it. I wish I had time to show you those articles and those research papers that the enemy and their stooges, they have published about the soft power of Iran. And for us, you know, Iran as a country means nothing. Before Islamic Revolution, all we cared about was the haram of Imam Reza alayhi salam and Hazrat Masuma salamullah alayha. Recite a salawat, please. So this was before revolution, right? After revolution, after the Islamic system got implemented, we became interested in Iran. Because now, it is the Islam and Islam of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad that is attracting us. That's why we come here. In addition to studying Hoza, right? There's so many other people who are flocking towards Iran. What for? Because of the Islamic system, Islamic government, because of the Islamic education. And yes, there are improvements that are required, and alhamdulillah, those improvements are being made. But one thing is for sure, that there is no country in the world who even claims that they want to implement the system of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Like I've said before in my speeches, you know, when we talk about these things, unfortunately, some believers, again, who have been a victim of soft war, in parentheses, they say, oh, you are agent of Iran. I've said it very clearly before. We have nothing to do with any government or any country. We are the agents of Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. And there's no need to be afraid. When we say that our Lord is Allah, When we say that Rasulullah Khuda sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the last messenger and he is our master, when we say Ali is the Mawla, when we say we believe in Hassan and Hussein and rest of the Imams, and when we proudly say that we are the Shias of Ahli Muhammad and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, there is nothing to be afraid of. We have already made it clear for the world who we are. And there's nothing wrong we are doing. We're wanting to and wishing for the system of Adl, as the leader calls it, justice that gets translated as, the system of Adl and the system of, who was in that last leader speech discussion? Say it. This system of Adl needs to be implemented on the face of the planet Earth, brothers and sisters. And we are going to implement it. This is the prerequisite of the reappearance of Imam Zaman alayhi salam. This is the prelude of that system, which is going to be implemented at a global scale. We are going to get it started. And we have, alhamdulillah, been able to start it. The blood of Shuhada has been able to start it. Imam Khomeini and Rahbar and Shaheed Beheshti and these people have been able to start it for us. We're just the beneficiaries. We actually come here when all the sacrifices have been given. We come in a place where there is security, where there is good environment for us, our kids. We have come here actually to take benefit of the system. The system has been implemented. Now, very quickly, I want to go over, you know, when we talk about soft war, you know, some of the traditionals, they're like, you know, why don't we talk about Quran and Ahlul Bayt and, you know, the concept of taqwa and sabr and all that stuff, right? Why do we have to come up with these new concepts? So I want to rebuttal this fallacy that, you know, this is something new. Yes, the term may have been new, the soft war, but the soft war was waged against the prophets of Allah. And Quran testifies to it. The prophets, they were called magicians. They were called madmen. They were called poets. They were called liars. They were said to have lack of intellect, safahat, as Quran says it. They were called to be kahin, somebody who is in contact with jinns. And hence, they know like what's going to happen in future. That's why they are successful. They have been under spell. Under sar. They've been, you know, calling towards their own worship. They've been claiming divinity. All of these allegations were put on who? Not you, me, and Ayatollahs. No, they were put on the prophets of Allah. And there are verses of Quran for each one of these allegations, if somebody needs it. The soft war against imams, and this is what I wanted to talk more about, but unfortunately, you know, for brevity and lack of time, I'm just going to point towards it, and you will have to move forward with me through this slide, because there are historical references that I'm sure most of you, inshallah, know about. Please recite a salawat. Brothers and sisters, when we're talking about the enemy, we expect a better and a louder salawat. I'm going to show you just the three imams from the history that were subjected to the soft war. And it doesn't mean that, you know, rest of the imams did not go through. I just selected these three imams because we are more familiar with these three imams. Imam Ali alayhi salam, you know, when it's his time to be a caliph after the demise of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, please recite a salawat. You know what they said? The soft war that they waged against Imam Ali alayhi salam? They said that Ali alayhi salam is number one, young. Number two, he makes jokes. He doesn't have this frowning, serious face all the time. This is a soft war against the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Then Imam Ali alayhi salam does qiyam against the tyrant of his time, the taghut of his time. You know the soft war that they wage against Imam Ali alayhi salam is that he craves power, authority, and government. na'udhu billah, that Ali is, God forbid, hungry for these position and power. And when Imam Ali alayhi salam, he does not do qiyam against the tawagheed, they say, na'udhu billah, Ali is a coward. He doesn't know politics. He doesn't want to fight the other party. See the soft war? How they are cornering Imam Ali alayhi salam. You all know about this claim or this question that the people of Sham, the people of Syria, they asked about Amir al-Mu'mineen. They said, when he was martyred, they asked, where was he martyred? And it was told to them that he was martyred in a masjid. And they're like, what was Ali doing in a masjid? Chikardasht. How in the world did Ali end up in masjid? Look at the level of propaganda against someone who is actually the Zainul Abideen. He is someone who is, his worship is known to all the Muslims. But the people of Sham, through the propaganda machinery of Muawiyah, they questioned what was Ali doing in the masjid. Imam Hassan alayhi salam, similarly, you know, he's called Imam of Peace, as opposed to Imam Hussein alayhi salam being Imam of War, God forbid. Look at the soft war, how the imams are being attacked by their opponents and by the enemies through the soft war. When Imam alayhi salam does the qiyam, they say, you know, and they go around and they spy against the imam. Who does that? Imam's companions, his own army. And when Imam alayhi salam, after the disloyalty of his army, 17 of his commanders, according to some history, 17 of his commanders, Imam Hassan's commanders, they were sold to Muawiyah. Imam Hassan alayhi salam has waged an uprising against Muawiyah. 17 of his commanders got sold, one after another. To a point where Imam alayhi salam, he was praying on his praying mat, and the praying mat is taken from underneath his feet. By who? Not the enemies, by his own army. To a point where Imam alayhi salam is struck on his thigh with a dagger. By who? Not the enemy, by his own army. And finally, Imam Hassan alayhi salam, he goes into this treaty known as peace treaty. And you know what he was called after that? Ya Muzillul Mu'mineen. Oh, the one who brings disgrace to the Mu'mineen. Na'udhu Billah. Who has insulted the Mu'mineen. Who has brought insult to the Mu'mineen. See the soft war against the Imam? Similarly, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, when you know he does qiyam, you know what? How they justified the killing of Imam Hussein alayhi salam? Through the soft war. It was justified before they could attack Imam Hussein alayhi salam. They said that he is rebelling against the Khalifatul Muslimin, Yazid, la'natullah alayh. So first they established that he is a rebel, and he has done the uprising against the Khalifa. That's when they go out and accrue the support to go against Hussein alayhi salam and kill him. See how it all begins with soft war. They made up the minds that it's mubah to shed the blood of Hussein ibn Ali. They took fatwas from the fuqaha of that time. The fuqaha of Islam, the big names. They went and took fatwa that since Hussein has done this, he has done the uprising, it is mubah to shed his blood. His family can be taken captives. Based on what? Based on the psychological warfare. To a point where people, when they're going through the streets, they were throwing rocks and stones on them. How do ordinary people throw rocks and stones on the family of the Prophet, the family of Imam Hussein alayhi salam? It is through the soft war. Defamation, character assassination, lies, fabrications. This has been the tool of the enemy. So we have shown you that the prophets had to go through it, the imams had to go through it, and today we are going through it. The Islamic Republic of Iran is going through it. How? When Iran talks about independence and self-sufficiency and self-reliance, when leaders says, you know, that we are going to make our own things, we're not going to import stuff and this and that, right? They say Iran is isolated. Islamic Republic of Iran is in isolation. They don't deal with other countries. They don't deal with the regional countries. They don't deal with the international community. They have all these, you know, nice sounding, heavy terminologies that they have come up with. International community. International community what? International community of thugs? International community of terrorists? International community of these four or five countries that go and they're behind the badbakhti and wretchedness of every single nation on the planet of Earth? Is that the international community that Iran doesn't want to deal with? We send la'nat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this international community. So they say Iran is isolated. When Iran turns around and it talks about the negotiations, right? They say, oh, look, Iran is insecure. This means the maximum pressure policy is working. Yeah? Look at the soft war. This is how they're attacking. Wilayat al-Faqih is a dictatorship. If I had time, I would talk about this one point for, you know, hours. You are a dictatorship. America is a dictatorship. Israel is not even a country to be qualified to be a democracy or a dictatorship. UK is dictatorship. But we don't have time to get into that point with logical arguments. Iran is a nuclear threat. They said the same thing about Iraq. A false flag operation, you know how it ended up. 20 years of occupation of a sovereign nation. Shame on you. And there, to my knowledge, there's not even a formal apology from the Iraqis that we did a false flag operation against your country, hijacked you, occupied you for over 20 years, where we, America and its cohorts, the Jebei Taghut, it stole all of your resources, drained you, and now we're going back after 20 years. There's not even an apology, not even an acknowledgement. Look at the arrogance. That's why it's called the Jebei Taghut and Jebei Istakbar. Look at the arrogance. Intervention in other countries' affairs, that's another blame that is done to against the Islamic Republic of Iran. Which country are you talking about? If you talk about Syria, if you talk about Iraq, both of these countries, they have formally invited the Islamic Republic of Iran to come and help them. When in international politics, when a country and its government formally invites another country, another government for collaboration and cooperation, it's not meddling in the affairs of that country. Iran has not entered any country or meddled into the affairs of any country without their invitation. Now let's talk about your track record. You want to talk about nuclear bombs? Who bombed Hiroshima and Nagasaki? The only country on the face of planet Earth that has bombed another country is the United States of America, hence the great Satan. You have the audacity to go and tell other countries that you are meddling into the affairs of other countries? Again, all of these points, you know, they need sessions, entire sessions, and I'm pressed on time, so I'm trying to hurry up as much as I can. Human rights violation, women rights, hijab issue, majority wants to remove hijab. Which majority are you talking about? Majority of the Iranian women, they want to remove hijab? Says who? Which poll are you referring to? Oh, when you go to Tehran, what you see on the streets of Tehran is that these ladies are not wearing proper hijab. Agha, as Agha Mohsen Karati, he has said it very clearly. He said, because our women, the muhajjaba women, the mu'minat, those who believe in Allah and the word of Allah, they're not roaming around on the streets of Tehran needlessly, just going one place to another place, one metro to another metro, one taxi to another taxi. They're not doing that. And if you want to see the Iranian women, go and look at the rally of Al-Quds Day. Go and look at the protests that get staged by the Iranians throughout the country, especially in this last term while you saw that. In Qom, you saw like the condition of hijab. They were all chadori, bahijab, mu'minat who came out to defend the Islamic system. If you're talking about those four women who are roaming around, have nothing better to do, inshallah that they do their islah as well. But if you're talking about those who don't want to do their islah, they're not even countable on fingertips. You look at the entire society, you look at the entire community, you look at the entire nation of the Islamic Republic of Iran, and you want to do qazawat that most of the women, they want to take off their hijab. Most of these women, they're observing Islam and Islamic code of dressing. And we see it. Even in Tehran, you may be thinking that we live in Qom. Yes, Qom is very religious, you know, it's orthodox. It's even in Tehran, you go to these hayats throughout Muharram. I can give you the names of these huge pockets in Tehran in different areas where they're filled with hijabi women. You know, even at the time of Difa Muqaddas, or even now, the Difa of Haram of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, a heavy majority of Shuhada, they were from Tehran. Which mothers raised them? Those who are roaming around on metro stations? So the Taghut knows very well. This may be an information for some of us, but they know very well that this is the case. But they wage a soft war against Iran. Through what? Through their media outlets. Freedom of speech. Again, you know, I don't have time to get into it. Iranian youth are turning away from Islam. Well, Rahbar has actually answered this. He said that, you know, if you want to see whether Iranian youths are turning away from Islam or not, Iranian families, Iranian, go during the time of vacations, look at the religious sites that we have in Iran. Let it be Imamzadeh or Khudeh Imams, Imam Reza alayhi salam or Hazrat Masumeh. Go to the shrines. They are packed. They're jam-packed, and we can testify to it because we don't find parking when we want to go to Haram during the vacation time. Let it be Nowruz or other vacations. Isn't that right? Where do people normally go? They go where they can relax, you know, where they feel safe, they feel good, they want to go. They end up going to Haram. And you're telling us that our nation is turning away from Islam, is going away from Islam. Far from reality. Remember, soft war, psychological warfare against you. Iran indoctrinates their children and kids. You look at this Salam Farmande thing, right? This song. And you're telling me, this is how the Iranian youth are thinking. And you're telling me that they're turning away from Islam. They're waiting for Imam Zaman alayhi salam. That's even their songs. Look how famous and popular it became throughout the country. The media onslaught against Iran, brothers and sisters, is a reality. There are hundreds of TV stations. And again, for those who came in late, we're not defending Iran. We have nothing to do with any country or any government, so to speak. We're defending Islam. And today, Iran, and we will go over it more, Islamic Iran is carrying the flag of Islam, Islam in Abi Muhammadi. Hence, we will defend it. We will come out clean and defend it. Hundreds of TV stations are doing propaganda against the Islamic Republic of Iran. Thousands of websites, blogs, articles, video clips, documentaries, movies. Look at this, you know, some of the statistics I brought for you here. You know, the TV stations that are in Farsi language only. I'm not even talking about English or other languages. TV stations that are in Farsi language only, and there are hundreds of them. Iran International. Its annual budget is $50 million USD. BBC Farsi, $18 million. Manoto, Muhammad was talking about it the other day here, $20 million USD. Voice of America, $17 million USD. Jam TV, $24 million. MBC Persian, $15 million. These are just some of them. I'm talking hundreds of satellite channels, brothers and sisters. What are they doing? They're doing propaganda, active propaganda against Iran in Farsi language. Then you look at $810 million per year gets spent on media by the Taghut, like these channels and many more. 810 million. $105 million gets spent, and I don't have time to talk about the role of NGOs, how they contribute to this soft war in the name of, you know, serving humanity, serving people, how many spies they come into these countries. It's a altogether different subject. 105 million gets spent on NGOs. And this is, you know, towards the end, before I go into Masaib. Where do we stand, brothers and sisters? Where do we stand? What's our take? We're living this time. We're not studying it in a book or reading an article of the past. We're living as we speak. The enemy's issue is very clear. The enemy's issue is against and with the Islamic system of Wilayatul Faqih. That's what their problem is. Their problem is not with Iran. It's the same Iran that the United States of America had invested heavily in before 1979, before the Islamic Revolution. Even these nuclear plants and these talks that you hear about, that, you know, Iran is building nuclear and nuclear facilities and all that. Who built these nuclear facilities to begin with? America invested in it before the revolution. And now all of a sudden you have a problem with Islamic Iran because of the system of Wilayatul Faqih. What changed? The people did not change. The country did not change. Right? The boundaries of the country did not change. What changed? Just the system. Instead of a corrupt and puppet Shah who was subservient to the United States of America, instead of that, Imam Khomeini Rizwanullah Ta'ala Alayh came, and now you became hostile towards this country. Their issue is the system of Wilayatul Faqih. The sooner we understand it, the better off we are. Where do we stand? Imam Khomeini says, Wilayatul Faqih haman wilayat Rasulullah. Wilayatul Faqih is that very wilayat of Rasulullah in today's time and age. It's the extension of that wilaya. It's the extension of that imama. Imam Khomeini says, Hifz-e nizam-e islami aujab-e wajibat ast. How's the students who do wajib and haram and halal all day long? Aujab-e wajibat. We all know what that means. Hifz-e nizam-e islami wajib taraz namaz ast. Agar we are talking about a worship that we do not have the liberty to, even if we are sick, we are dying on our deathbed, we cannot make it qaza. Namaz is that. Imam Khomeini says that Hifz-e nizam-e islami wajib taraz namaz ast. Several fuqaha have given the fatwa of that the weakening of the Islamic system is haram. It's a shar'i binding on each one of us. None of our actions, none of our talks, none of our gestures, even, allow me to say this, not even our silence can result in the weakening of the Islamic system. This is the fatwa of fuqaha. Shaheed Soleimani, our beloved Shaheed Sardar Qasim Soleimani, he said, the entire Islamic Republic is the haram. Our haram is not just, you know, Hazrat Masuma Salamullah Alayha and in Mashhad Imam Reza Alayhi Salam. Shaheed Soleimani said, it's his words, that the entire Jamhoor-e-Islami haramast. Now what if somebody attacks the haram of Hazrat Masuma, na'udhu billah? How are we going to react? Are we going to be neutral about it? Are we going to be silent about it? Are we going to be indifferent about it? Would we say, oh, inshallah, Sipa will take care of it, Ittilaat will take care of it, Niru-e-Intizami will take care of it, Rahbar will take care of it, Maraje will take... No, I will go to defend Hazrat Masuma, salamullah alayha. wouldn't I? The entire of Jamhoor-e-Islami is haram, according to Shaheed Soleimani, at least for those who accept Shaheed Soleimani. Imam Khamenei says, today if Iran gets slapped, Imruz, agar Iran seeli khord, Islam seeli khahat khord. These are the words of Imam Khamenei. Today, if Iran gets slapped, Islam will get slapped. Imam Khamenei says, the flag of the Islamic Republic is the flag of justice and spirituality. And then he continues to say, it is the same flag that the prophets and imams raised. These are the realities we're living. It's not just a political conflict. We're talking a lot more than that, brothers and sisters, which requires a lot more seriousness in our tawajjuh. Last thing I want to say, brothers and sisters, there are only three types of responses to what I just presented. There are only three types of responses, and there are three types of people. One, the first one is the victims of the enemy's software. Those who truly become the victim of the software waged by the enemy, and they become confused. They're like, I don't know. I don't know where Haq is. No, after all, Iran is not perfect. After all, Wilayatul Faqih, some fuqaha don't agree with it. Some maraje don't agree with it. Some maraje have a different... You have heard all this, right? It's not something I'm saying that you have not heard. They're truly confused. They have become the victim of the software. They go to one of this, you know, idarajat, and somebody is mean to them. They're like, is this the system of Wilayatul Faqih? Is this Islam? Dil Sard Mission, you know, they turn their back on the Islamic system. That's one type. Second type of people are those who recognize that there is a software and propaganda against the Islamic Republic, and they decide to stay indifferent. They're smart enough to know, they can see through that this is happening. There are two sides to this conflict. One is the side of Haq, the other is Batil. But I'm not strong enough to get involved. I don't want to be stopped on the airports. I want my freedom. I have my bank accounts overseas. I don't want them to be frozen. I don't know, my green card is pending. My residency, you know, PR card is pending. I just don't want to be part of this. And there are people like these, you know, I've talked to them. A scholar, you know, he told me that his wife's paperwork in America was pending, so he couldn't get involved in something we were discussing. He said it very clearly. This is the second type of people. They like to stay indifferent. They would like to talk about Tawheed when the fight is not about La ilaha illallah. They would like to talk about prophethood and nubuwwah when nobody is challenging the nubuwwah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They would like to, you know, discuss imamah when there's no threat. Nobody is going to come and grab them for proving the wilaya and wisaya of Imam Ali alayhi salam. But on the issues that matter, the battle of today, they would choose to stay indifferent. Third and the last category is of the people who recognize the software and the propaganda, and they fight back through Jihad-e-Tabyeen. And this third category is what the leader of the Islamic Ummah, Imam Sayyid Ali Khamenei, wants. I can tell you with certainty, this is what he wants. You go through his speeches, you will easily deduce this. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to be able to understand what he wants. He's very clear. He says, Jihad-e-Tabyeen wazifaye qat'i wa fauri ast. Yet, it doesn't make our priority list, unfortunately, for some of us. Brothers and sisters, with this, I first of all apologize for speaking too much, especially from my fellow Hawza students and from the seniors who are sitting here. Please apologize me for speaking to begin with and speaking too much. Brothers and sisters, tonight we are commemorating the wafat and the passing away of Prophet of Islam, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we are commemorating the Shahada of Imam Hassan alayhi salam and Imam Reza alayhi salam. Brothers and sisters, tonight we remember the passing of the messenger. Take your hearts to Medina. Take your hearts close to the Prophet of Allah. And we remember the martyrdom of Imam Hassan alayhi salam. Take your hearts again towards Baqi, where Imam Hassan alayhi salam is buried. Brothers and sisters, tonight we are commemorating the Shahadat of Imam Reza alayhi salam, the eighth divinely appointed Imam. Take your hearts to Mashhad. Brothers and sisters, time is so limited, so I briefly retell the tragic events surrounding these divine personalities of Allah. These noble representatives of Allah upon this earth, these guides of humanity, O Imam of our time, we offer our condolences and our grief to you. Brothers and sisters, let those tears flow. Some of those tears, you were able to let them out in Muharram and Safar. But some of the other tears, deep down in your heart, they're still there. Let these tears come out. After long years of struggle on the path of Allah, after long years of mujahidat for the sake of Allah, after guiding the people out of darkness and into light, the Messenger of Allah, speaking on behalf of Allah, only said that I request from you one thing, and that is the mawadda of my qurba. Brothers and sisters, how many difficulties did the Prophet of Allah go through throughout his life? In the end, he does not ask for any compensation. All he asked for is the mawadda of his qurba, the mawadda of his loved ones and the near ones. The only request was to love the near ones of the Messenger of Allah. Who are these near ones, brothers and sisters? Who are these near ones? Are they not Imam Hassan alayhi salam? Are they not Imam Reza alayhi salam? Are they not Imam Hussein alayhi salam? And what did this ummah do to each one of those? The Messenger of Allah on a Thursday had to witness the betrayal of those whom he tried to save. And he tried to guide them. But these same people, they betrayed Imam Hassan alayhi salam. How can you betray someone who is trying to save you? How can you betray someone who's trying to guide you? Before his passing, he had no companions to be with him. Before his passing, he had to hear the people say, "O Prophet of Allah, I can't not say this. You were told that you were delusional." Throughout his life, he's guiding people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Quran says, "Wa ma yantiqu 'anil hawa." And now people are telling you that you are delusional. These some people, these hypocrites are telling you that you are delusional. They prevented the Messenger of Allah from writing his will. He had to witness this heartbreaking betrayal. And then this ummah took their anger and their grudges and the enmity they had against Rasulullah. They took their revenge upon the qurba of Rasulullah. Those same loved ones, brothers and sisters, they took revenge on the near ones and the loved ones of Rasulullah. What did they do to Imam Hassan alayhi salam? It is reported by Sheikh al-Mufid that the narrator of this event was in the house of Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein when all of a sudden Imam Hassan came inside the house and then went out again. And then Imam Hassan says, "Oh Hussein, I have been given poison to drink several times in my life, but I have never been given a poison like this." Imam Hussain, he tells Imam Hussain that he has never been given a poison like this. Oh Hussain, Imam Hussain continues, and Sheikh Mufid, he reports it. He says, "Oh Hussain, a piece of my liver has come out of my mouth." "Oh Hussain, a piece of my liver has come out of my mouth and I began to turn it over with a stick I had. My brother Hussain, I am leaving you and joining my Lord." And then when they wanted to bury Imam Hassan, you all know, they shot arrows at his coffin. They tried to bury Imam Hassan next to his grandfather Rasulullah, and he was not allowed to be buried there. He was stopped by these arrows thrown at his coffin by the hypocrites. And what did this ummah do to Imam Ridha alayhi salam? Brothers and sisters, I'm coming to an end, and you should be taking your hearts to Imam Hassan and Imam Ridha alayhi salam. Let those tears flow. Brothers and sisters, this ummah, what did they do to Imam Ridha alayhi salam? They took him far from his home in Medina to the city of Marv, and they kept a deadly watch over him, and there they threatened him with death. And finally, again, they gave a deadly and painful poison to this qurba of Rasulullah, far away from home, left alone to die with a sister Masuma on her way to meet him. If I had time, I would have spoken about these tragedies longer, but this is enough to break the heart. But dear mourners, there is no day like the day of Hussein. Dear mourners, there's no day like the day of Hussein. I repeat, there's no day like the day of Hussein. The day of Ashura, it is as if all of these tragedies fell upon Hussein altogether in the span of just one day. Yes, O Messenger of Allah, in your last moments, you witnessed the betrayal of a few that were around you. But your qurba, Hussein, witnessed the betrayal of thousands who came to kill him and his qurba, thirsty in the land of Karbala. And yes, O Imam Ridha, you were all alone and you are known as Gharib-e-Tus. But look at the ghurbat of Hussein, all alone in the desert of Karbala, surrounded by thousands of enemies, standing tall and brave in front of the Taghut. And yes, O Imam Hassan, you were given a deadly poison. Listen to this, the mourners. Dear mourners, listen to this. Oh yes, O Imam Hassan, you were given a deadly poison and your coffin was shot with arrows. But Imam Hussein was shot with countless poisonous arrows aimed at his heart, at his blessed heart. And this too, after Hussein witnessed an arrow that pierced his Ali Asghar. But O Messenger of Allah, and O Imam Ridha, and O Imam Hassan, there were people to wash your bodies. and give you ghusl. There were people who shrouded your bodies with a pure white kafan. There were people to pick up and carry your tabut and your coffin upon their shoulders. And there were people to place your body in the heart of the earth. But woe upon that great tragedy of Hussein, for he had no one to give him ghusl, and he had no one to give him a pure white kafan, and there was no one to place his blessed body in a coffin and carry it to its resting place, and there was no one to bury his pure but broken martyred body into the heart of the earth. وَسَيَعْلَمُ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا أَيَّ مُنْقَلَبٍ يَنْقَلِبُونَ. Soon will the wrongdoers know the end that they shall reach. رَبَّنَا تَقَبَّلْ مِنَّا إِنَّكَ أَنْتَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ.